Biblical Faith and Endurance, number 26 in the Hebrew series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 12th, 2014.
Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word now, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts. As you speak, may we hear. And may we respond in faith and obedience to the word you speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The old man pulled his car off to the side of the road. He got out and he slowly walked to the middle of the bridge. And he stood at the rail and he looked down at the icy water below. And he just stood there for several minutes. Took a deep breath. Looked to the heavens. And then with a sense of resignation, he climbed over the rail and prepared to jump. And when he did, he heard a voice that called, "Don't do it." He turned around and there was a young man running toward him. The young man said, "Sir, I've been watching you. You don't want to do this." And the old man turned back to the water and he said, "It's just not worth it. Life is too painful. I don't want to live anymore." And in desperation, the young man said, "Sir, please, 5 minutes. Take 5 minutes and tell me why life isn't worth living. And then please, please just give me 5 minutes to tell you why it is." The old man took 5 minutes and he rehearsed the misery of his life and the misery of this world. The young man then passionately pled with him, explaining the beauty of life and the wonder of the world and how good life is. When the young man finished, the old man smiled and reached out his hand. The young man took it, and together they jumped off the bridge. Sometimes life stinks. Sometimes life is so overwhelming you can't see the goodness of life. Sometimes life is so painful you can't imagine going on. And when you're fighting that battle, when you find yourself in the midst of that kind of struggle, you need a lot more than a pep talk. You needed something more powerful than the assurance of a stranger that, hey, everything's going to turn around somehow. What you need is an assurance that is born of the Spirit and the Word of the living God. Amen. What you need is faith. Not a simplistic, sentimental, brainless, wishful thinking kind of faith, but a faith that is born of an encounter with God. A faith that is the fruit of your coming face to face with the true God. You need sound, biblical faith. The biblical writer is writing to a struggling church in Rome. A small band of faithful Hebrew saints who are on the verge of giving up. Life's become too hard. Life's just too difficult. Family have broken off relationships. They become the target of the government, and they're thinking it's just not worth it. And the biblical writer is pleading with them, saying, life is worth it. Don't give up. Don't throw it away. Continue to believe. Continue to trust. Look back. Look back to your past experience of God's grace and expect that same grace in the future. Hang on. Continue to believe. Our text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. In the opening verses, there is this description of faith. And that description of faith is linked with hope. And then that hope gives birth to perseverance. Following the description in the first three verses, then starting at verse 4 and going on through the end of the chapter, we have this catalog of faithful people. What we have in verse 4 and following is examples of the kind of faith that is described in verses 1 through 3. How do we remain faithful when the days get dark? How do we go on when everything seems lost? How do we remain faithful when everything around us indicates we need to run? When everything around us says, it isn't worth it, it isn't working, and we might as well give up, how do we go on? How do we continue in the faith? We go on by following the command of Hebrews chapter 10. We live by faith. And we become those people who, because we have faith, we preserve our souls. Because we believe, because we trust in a God who is powerful, because we know that God is there, and because we know that He's made promises to us, we continue when we really don't want to continue. Our text, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. To really grasp what the writer is talking about, I want you to back up into chapter 10 and start at verse 32. The writer says to this struggling church, recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, after you came to faith in Christ, after your lives were transformed, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding hope. This was really an extraordinary church. These were extraordinary believers. Theirs is an amazing life. Having experienced salvation, having come face to face with God, having encountered the God who really is there, their lives were changed. And their lives are so changed that they endured hardship and struggle and difficulty. The word was agony. It's the word for an athletic competition. It is a fierce struggle before a partisan crowd. It means that they were struggling in the midst of people who were cheering for their defeat. And yet they were faithful. They were so faithful, they went to prison to care for those who were in prison, and they did so to their own peril. It was at their own risk that they would be identified with those in prison. And then the most extraordinary thing to me, they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. And you say, how in the world do you do that? How do you just joyfully accept people coming into your home, taking whatever they want? How do you bear up under that? Well, we don't really have to wonder. We're told. You do so because you know you have a better hope. You know you have something greater and more glorious than this life. You know that whatever someone plunders, whatever they take from you, whatever financial loss you suffer, is nothing compared with the glory that awaits you. And so you joyfully accept as the Father's will whatever comes. It's extraordinary. And yet I'm going to suggest to you that this extraordinary life is the aim of the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is speaking to us, and he wants us to live this same kind of life. The goal, the desire, the aim of the book is to cause those who read it to be inspired to the point they live the same kind of faith. It's extraordinary. But in another sense, it's not extraordinary at all. It's the ordinary faith of the people of God. It's not just for the super saint. It's not just for the one who's achieved a certain level that's far and above and beyond anything that I could ever get. This is the life that we are called to as the people of God. We are to live in such a way that we have such a confidence in God that we endure hardship and struggle and pain and strife and even the plundering of our property. Because we are so certain of a glory that outweighs all of that. We are to be a people who live by faith. As we work our way through these three verses, all I want us to understand is that biblical faith inspires hope, which engenders, gives birth to perseverance. When we believe, when we trust God, it inspires within us a hope that will not die. And that hope burns bright and it inspires us to continue on. It inspires us to keep after the task assigned. It inspires us to live in obedience. Three characteristics of this faith. First of all, biblical faith is absolutely certain of the truth of God's promise. Biblical faith is absolutely certain that what God said is true, that what God says He will do, He will in fact do. This is one of the great verses in all the, not just New Testament, but all the Scripture. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Most of us know this verse by the King James. It is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, some have taken this verse to say Hebrews 11:1 is a great definition of faith. It's not a definition. If it's a definition, it leaves a whole lot out. It's not a definition. At best, it's a description of biblical faith. It gives to us some of the characteristics of biblical faith. The writer is dealing with what is faith, because he's just said the righteous will live by their faith. And we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and thus preserve their soul. Okay, so what is that kind of faith? That's an important question. If I'm supposed to live by faith, am I supposed to walk by faith? If I'm supposed to be the one who has this faith that preserves my soul, I really need to know what it is. It's an important issue. It's not just an intellectual exercise. It's not just to satisfy my curiosity. It's essential to the Christian life. What does it mean to live by faith, as discussed in chapter 10 and now in chapter 11? What is biblical faith? And do I have it? If I have it, how do I know that I have it? What does it look like? How does it behave? What does it do? Is there some evidence that I can look for to know whether or not I have this kind of faith or not? It matters. Westcott, in dealing with this verse, says, "The general scope of the statement is to indicate that the future and unseen can be made real by faith." That the essence of what the biblical writer is trying to say is those things that are out there, that are in the future, those things that are out there that are unseen, I haven't been there. I'm not holding it in my hand. It's been promised to me. It's out there someday. Faith makes that real so that it becomes a present reality for me. Faith grasps, lays hold of the truth that God has spoken. It means to see the things promised as being a current reality. And so there is a one-word description of the kind of faith that the biblical writer is talking about, and that word is certainty. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a matter of, boy, I really hope this is true. It's a deep inward knowing that it's true. A certainty that's born deep within, that is the result of the working of the Spirit of God within us. It's not something you can work up. This is not a matter of, okay, just screw up your courage and just believe in spite of everything. It's the work of the Spirit in you enabling you to believe and to lay hold of and to accept as real what God has spoken. And it's essential to the life we're called to. The assurance of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for. It's an interesting word. It's the only time this word is used in all the New Testament. In the classical writings in Greek, it is used to describe proof or argument or evidence in a case. Faith is the proof. It is the evidence. It is the sound argument for things hoped for. It stresses that which is objectively true rather than that which is subjectively true. This is important. It's convicting proof. It's overwhelming evidence that this thing is true, and it's true outside of you. It's not true because you feel that it's true. It's not true because you've convinced yourself inwardly that it's true. There is objective truth that says that's there. It's real. It's the conviction that God is there and that the God who is there speaks. As Francis Schaeffer wrote many years ago, our God is not silent. It's not just that God exists. It's not just that He's out there, but that He actually speaks. That He reveals Himself. That He makes Himself known. That He tells us what's going to happen in the future. And we lay hold of it by faith. It's something that is true, whether it appears to be true or not. It's something that is true even when what I see leads me to a different conclusion. I look at the world around me and I say, it isn't worth it. I look at what's going on and I think, God, this world is out of control. And God says, no, it isn't. I'm firmly seated on my throne. And by the way, everything's right on schedule. So even when I think it isn't true, even when my subjective senses, what I see and what I hear and what I feel says it isn't true, it's true. Because it's true outside of me. It's objectively true, meaning it is always true. Why? Because God has spoken it and because God cannot lie. Because He is never wrong. Because He always does what He says He will do. Now, do you understand why that matters in the context that the writer's writing? Because the context of the whole book of Hebrews is that these believers are in danger of losing their very lives. A persecution has broken out. and believers are being rounded up. And they're being placed in the arena and they're dying horrible, agonizing deaths. And a pep talk isn't going to cut it. Someone saying, oh, it's going to get better, isn't going to make it any better. What they need is something deeper than that. What they need is something greater than that. And that's what the writer's trying to get them to see. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What kind of things? Faith is the assurance of that house I've always wanted. Car? No. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What kind of things? Things like the return of Christ. That Christ is coming again, as Titus 2 and 13 says, we wait for the glorious hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Things hoped for, like the resurrection, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, that we've been born again by a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Things hoped for, like our glorification of 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, talks about our waiting and one day our being like Him, because we'll see Him as He is and we will be gloriously transformed into His likeness. And John goes on to say, and those who hope and believe in this and long for this are purified by the working of God in them. Our reigning with Him, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. When we endure, we will reign with Him. We're given the same promise in Revelation 22 and verse 5. These are the things hoped for. Because can you understand that if you're threatened with your life, having a bigger house isn't going to make you feel any better? Do you understand that if your life is being threatened, that everything you own is going to be taken away from you, having more money in the bank to be taken from you is no encouragement? But these things cannot be taken away. These are the things the people of God hope for, long for. These are the things we are to live for as the people of God. These are the things that enable us to persevere when all hell breaks loose around us. Add to the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's closely related. And though we can distinguish the two, they really ought not to be separated. The two go together, assurance and conviction. This has to do specifically with the ability to see reality that is around us. If you need an illustration of it, one of the great illustrations in the Scripture is found in Genesis chapter 28. Remember that Jacob cheated his brother Esau out of the blessing? And then when his brother got mad, and his mom says to him, look, you better go to my brother's house. You need to go to your uncle Laban's quickly. And he's on the run. And he's weary. He's a fugitive. And he's so worn out, when evening comes, he takes a rock and uses it as a pillow. And he lays his head on that rock, bone tired. And God gives him a vision. And he saw a stairway that touched the earth and reached into the heavens, and angels ascending and descending. And God opened his eyes to the reality all around him. God is at work. Ministering spirits are all around you. What I said would come to pass will come to pass. The assurance of the things we hope for. The conviction of the reality of the things we cannot see with our physical eyes. God in His mercy, God in His grace, by faith, enables us to lay hold of these things. Faith is certain that what God has spoken will come to pass. It is the ability to properly see and interpret the world about us, and that inspires hope that gives birth to perseverance. Second, biblical faith is confident of God's power to keep and to commend. Verse 2. For by it, by what? By faith, the people of old received their commendation. They received the approval of God. They received God's blessing that had been promised because they believed, because they trust. God granted them eyes to see and put His stamp upon them. Again, a great example would be from Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken as captives. Their nation had been destroyed. Their political captives, their slaves, they're forced into service of the king. They're told to deny their God and bow down and worship a pagan king. And all they had to go on was the word of God. And they believed. They acted with faith. You remember the story? They were told to bow down and worship. They were commanded that either you will worship, bow down and worship the king, or you will be cast into the fiery furnace. Do you remember their response? We are confident our God can deliver us. But even if He doesn't, we will serve Him. Now, that is not just the arrogant defiance of some teenage boys who were taken from their home and being forced into service. It was the faith-filled act of three young men who dared to believe God is faithful to His word. And they trusted. And you know what happened? They heated the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. And it was so hot that when the men took to throw them in bound into the furnace, the fire came out and killed the people that threw them in. And then do you remember what happened? The king stood up and looked in and he said, "How many did we throw in there?" They said, 3. And he said, "Then how come there are 4? And the 4th looks to be the Son of God." And they came out without so much as a hair singed or a hint of smoke about them. Their eyes were open and they saw and they experienced the hand and the deliverance of God. Faith. Faith is absolutely certain that the promise and the word of God is true. And faith commends and keeps God's people. Finally, in verse 3, biblical faith enlightens our understanding. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, God's word makes sense of the whole world. Because God has told us how the world was created. And by faith, we believe. And the biblical account is really simple. There was nothing. And God said, "Let there be." And everything came into being. By the word of God. By the promise and the power of God. God pulled off the creation without a rabbit and without a hat to pull it out of. Simply by the power of His word, the world exists. And when you consider the vastness of the universe, the greatness and the glory of the creation, And to consider that the God who spoke all of that into being, who holds everything in place, every star is where it's supposed to be, every planet doing what it's supposed to be doing, and it's all by the power and will of God. When He promises you something, you can take it to the bank. Perseverance. It's born of faith. A faith that takes God at His word. A faith that is kept and commended by the work and the presence of God. A faith that enlightens our understanding. What's the benefit of all this? Well, it's really simple. Certainty. Certainty that gives birth to perseverance. A certainty that is born in your heart, deep within the core of your being, that God is really there and that God really is going to do what He said He was going to do. And so I trust and I live by faith. Certainty and conviction of the truth, so that you stand with the man at the bridge who's about to jump and say, more than just hang on, I think it's going to get better. You say, look to the one who will give you life eternal and life abundant, who will empower you to hang on. It's not you. It's not your ability. It's not your effort. It's the power of God, and it's yours by faith. Believe and trust. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word. I thank You for the privilege and the opportunity of our gathering today. And I pray that this truth would be birthed in us. I pray that we would be transformed because of what You've spoken. And I pray that we would honestly, genuinely, and passionately live by faith. Not a faith that we've worked up, not a faith that we've created out of just our ability to believe something, but a faith that is born of You. A faith that is unshakable and cannot be conquered. Father, grant that we believe. Do Your work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.